Well, good morning, everyone. And Brenda and I would love to thank you all for what you did for us last Sunday. Don't we, hon? I mean, that was very, very appreciated. And God bless you all for all who did so much for us. Now, I know that we are creatures of habit. And most of us, probably all of us, lost an hour last night somewhere. I'm still looking for it. So I thought we'd stand this morning. Let's get our hands way up here. Come on, take them up here. All right. Let's go over this way a little bit. Let's go over this way. All right. There we go. You may be seated. All right. It is tough to get out of sync, isn't it? All right. We're going to be in Luke, the 15th chapter today, and we are focusing on the sudden awakening. The date was July 19th, 1989, and although the temperature was a moderate 80 degrees, a two-day rainstorm had left the soybean fields and the corn fields of Sioux City, Iowa, feeling considerably warmer. On that date, 296 men, women, and children were on board Flight 232, and all would experience a sudden awakening. Because of a catastrophic engine failure in the rear engine, there's a tiny metal flaw in one of the fan blades. The rear engine would lose all its parts and ultimately destroy the plane's hydraulic system that controlled the airline itself, the airliner itself. And here's what's amazing. Amazingly, there were 285 people that survived what many experts said was simply unsurvivable. After the engine failure, every adult on the plane knew that probably their time was up. There was not much of a chance for survival. It was not good. They could see it written in the faces of the flight crew. One of the survivors was a 46-year-old businesswoman with degrees in chemistry, computer science, and looking at her, it looked like she had it all. She was very attractive. She had a family. She was obviously very smart and had a job with one of the high-tech companies of that day. And she thought she had it all, but as she sat there on that plane and knew that it was going to crash, her thoughts raced toward her family, a husband and three sons that ranged from 21 years of age to 16 years of age. Here's what she said as she contemplated what looked like her end. "I was thinking that I was really not so good a mother. I was also not so good of a wife. I found myself bargaining with God. I became preoccupied with my job and my values had gotten screwed up. I was not connected to my family as I could have been. And in those moments when I was contemplating not returning to my family, it became crystal clear to me I needed to make changes." Now, she says she was not a religious person. She belonged to no church. God had nothing to her before that moment. Yet she says this, and I quote her, "It felt like a time of reckoning." Now here's what I know. Sometimes we walk around life with do not disturb signs on the very front of our bodies. It's written over our heart, and it takes something catastrophic to get our attention. Now, it's funny. And you might ask, what's so funny? Well, we have this coal cottage industry built around how we call ourselves to attention, how we call ourselves to action. We pick those things that aren't abrasive, that aren't abrupt, that are not very intrusive. So we can sort of choose whether we can respond to them or not. We like things that are catchy, things that are unique. We want to pick how we respond to things and the way that we're called to attention. Now, take your smartphone, for instance. Most of us have one of these. If you look at it, there are a myriad of ringtones that are available on a smartphone. You can select even different alerts for the phone, for emails, for text messaging. You can set the volume. You can set the duration. You can set the vibe to you or not the vibe to you. And there's even apps that will allow you to take an MP3 file on that phone and convert it over into ringtone. Now this morning, I want to show you how I call myself to attention. So Brian, go ahead and hit it.
Move on, nerds. No. Cell phones. Nope. Internet. Nope. Nintendo. No. Nope. No. That high-tech stuff will just get... Move on, nerds.
No. Hey, that's enough, Ryan. That's how I call myself to attention. That's how my phone rings. Jim Martinson, by the way, is to blame for that. He showed me how to do that a few months back. But it's just not limited to our ringtones. It's even our alarm clocks. It reflects that we just really don't like to be aroused in a very abrupt way. Gone are the bells and the buzzers. And I can remember back when Brenda and I were first married, man, we had this alarm clock that it sounded just like something would sound at Three Mile Island when the nuclear meltdown was happening there. I mean, it was really, really, really abrupt and nasty. It would go off, and it would just literally jar you to death, so to speak. But now we have MP3 players with surround sound with our iPods hooked up to them, and they gradually start at a low level, and the volume will creep up on it. And if you don't like what's happening, like sometimes my wife does, you can hit the proverbial snooze button on that apparatus, and it will go away for the next 9 minutes, and then gradually come up again. Sometimes we just don't want to wake up, do we? Sometimes we refuse to see what is really going on around us. See, here's the point to all this. We choose familiar things to alert ourselves, to call ourselves to attention. So we can either just blow it off or just respond in our own time frame. And today, we're going to look at what happens when we're in a distant country. That's what we've been talking about, the bad and the good news about the distant country. And we all need to remember that the distant country is no place to be. So on the screen this morning, we're going to have verses 11 through 16. Let's go ahead and look at these verses. This is Jesus speaking. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood." Now, we learned a few weeks back that that whole idea of livelihood was everything that this man had. It was the things that he had to help him to sustain, to make a living for himself. "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." Verse 14. "But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything." Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. Now if you spend any time in the distant country, you know it's hard to wake up. It really is. We've got those do not disturb signs attached to ourselves. I don't know exactly what it is. Maybe you've been asleep too long. Maybe you just can't hear the alarms. Maybe you've grown accustomed to the sounds that are going on. But the only voice that you really listen to, the only voice that you really ever hear is your voice itself. No one else. A lot of times people hit rock bottom and they're really... just don't want to recognize that it's rock bottom. And when you're in the distant country, it's just hard to see reality sometimes because you've just been asleep for so long. Now, I know this. Rock bottom looks different for different people. But regardless of rock bottom looks like, it's not a fun place to be. Emotionally, it's a bad place. Relationally, it's a bad place. Spiritually, it's a bad place to be. Financially, it's a bad place to be. But maybe, just maybe, you don't have to hit rock bottom today. That's my prayer for you. See, if you're in the distant country right now, if this is where you're at, you've made the choice to venture off on your own, to take what God has graced you with and really just waste it on prodigal living, let me tell you, you don't have to hit rock bottom. Maybe today in this message, Maybe something will be said to you that God will get your attention and you don't have to hit rock bottom. And I know, again, it's hard to wake up in the distant country, but you've got to wake up. You've got to come to yourself. You've got to realize if you keep in this denial place, it's just going to get worse. See, the son in the parable, this is what he experiences. He hits this place. He hits rock bottom. And he doesn't wake up. I'm sure there's alarms, bells, and whistles going off in his life, but he's not recognizing any of that till it's absolute rock bottom. Maybe it was pride. That can keep you away from really recognizing that you're in a bad place. Maybe he didn't realize it's pride that goes before a fall. He was just so caught up in the highlights of the distant country that there was no way that he was going to see anything else happen to him. Here's the reality check. Going to the distant country is not good, and staying there at any length of time will cost you more than you want to pay and keep you there longer than you want to stay. This is certainly more than conjecture on our part. It's fact. Anytime you step away from what God has called you to do, what he's called you to be, there's never really any good that comes out of it. See, the younger of these two sons, we know this, he asked for his inheritance, and he leaves. He leaves safety, he leaves provision, he leaves protection, he leaves abundance, and then he just takes, as we learned last week, and squanders all that wealth, and he winds up completely broke, and he winds up completely alone. He leaves the father's house for the distant country, and he ends up with nothing or no one. Now, there's one word for that, or actually two words for that. It's rock bottom. And rock bottom is bad. And if that's not bad enough, the only way for him to be employed was to find employment feeding the pigs. It's not something that a Jewish boy would want to do. Going against everything that he had ever been taught to sustain himself. Now, here's the story, folks, for all of us. The distant country, what are you going to do to keep yourself there? You've wasted all the good things that God's given you, and now you're left with nothing. No friends, no family, no income. How would you demean yourself to stay there? And that's what this boy does. It tells us that he would even eat the pods that the swine ate. Now, the King James says husk, and it's just a Greek word that symbolizes the fruit from a carbo tree. And the carbo tree sort of had produced these, and still does today for that matter, produces these long horn sickle-like seed pods. And the pulp in it's very sweet, and there's usually about three beans in there. And these beans are very sweet, but there's no substance to it. There's no nutritional value to this. And there's a lesson into all that. The things that we think will keep us alive in the distant country, they may taste and seem sweet, but the reality is they're not the things that are going to keep you sustained. They're not the things that are going to keep you alive. They're not the things that are going to keep you healthy. So if you're any time in the distant country, you're going to start devouring things that are going to eventually kill you. So I want you to understand. Right now, my friend, you don't have to hit rock bottom. It looks different for all of us, but you don't really have to hit rock bottom to start the journey home. See, the very next verses, which we're going to have on our screen here today, are the pivotal verses for the whole story. Without verse 17, there's no change. So let's look at that. I've underlined the first part of that. But when he came to himself. Let's say that together. But when he came to himself, what did he do? Well, he said this: how many of my father's hired servants have enough bread to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father's house, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called son. Make me like one of your hired servants. One translation translates that part I underlined this way: when he came to his senses. The International Children's Bible translates it this way: the son realized that he had been very foolish. This is what I want to call this morning that sudden awakening. And it's the first step to really changing things in your life. See, for you to have that moment that you say, aha, this is the right thing to do, it has to happen. You have to hit that abrupt, blunt wall and realize this is not healthy. This is not wholesome. This is not good. And if you're leaving the Father's house, you've left the Father's house, I should say, this is the way it's progressing. Some way you're going to hit something very blunt, very hard, and it's going to hurt. That's how, really, the change starts for good. See, there's three basic ingredients, and we're going to have them, I think, on the screen this morning for lasting change to take place in your life. Good change. Sudden awakening, which we're focusing on today. Next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about the brutal honesty idea of all this and immediate action. And back in verse 17, what we underline is that sudden awakening. This son, he comes to his senses. He comes to his senses and he realizes that things have not gone as he envisioned. What do you think this kid thought about? Probably thought, man, I'm going to get there. It's going to be dope. It's going to be good. It's going to be fine. By the way, Matt, dope is just means it's good. I know you're looking at me really funny, but that's what it means. It's going to be wonderful. But in order for an aha to happen, there has to be an awakening. You have to realize that once you've left, there's problems. It hasn't been all good. Sometimes this awakening can be hard to miss, like rock bottoms. You're broke, you're alone, you're having to do something that you never thought you would do. It's pretty hard to deny that the changes that this young man's facing because he's left the Father's house just aren't working out. It's rock bottom that can make that difference in the distant country. You look around, you realize that all your friends have been driven away by pride. That happens to people. You go to the store and you begin to make a purchase, and at the store you can't buy groceries because your card has been denied and you've gambled all your assets away. Your wife, she walks out on you because she has caught you again. Your boss tells you that you're fired because you've forged documents at your place of employment. Let's just distill it down to two words: rock bottom. There's no other way to describe it. The moment you realize that it is all your fault and your fault alone is when good things can start to happen. It's when this young man came to himself. For you and I, it's when we come to ourselves. It's when she comes to herself. Now, there's a couple things I know about rock bottom, and I want you to understand this. It looks different for everybody. It really does. What can be rock bottom for you might be vastly different for me. Your rock bottom may be far worse than mine, or mine may be far worse than yours, just depending on what it's going to take to motivate you. But rock bottom looks different for everybody. And it doesn't always have to be rock bottom. You can listen to other people. You can hear from the Word of God and realize the direction that you're going in is not going to be good. It's not going to end well. You can begin to hear the alarm and recognize that, wow, okay, this is not good. I'm going to stop this before it gets worse. Can I tell you how it can happen? It can happen when a dear friend sits down with you and he says, listen, what I heard come out of your mouth, the way that you've been acting, it's not good. The book of Proverbs tells us that faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kiss of an enemy are deceitful. Your friend's going to tell you, you know what?
That's not good. Someone that wants to keep you in the distant country is going to say, you know what, that's okay. You got the right to be happy. Be yourself. Do whatever. There's an amazing amount of insight in that little verse from Proverbs, the 27th chapter. It tells us that a friend will tell you the truth, and it'll be a hurt that's like a surgical cut, and it is meant to heal. But there are those who do not have your best interest at heart, and they will tell you things that you want to hear, not what you need to hear. If a trusted friend, our friends, are saying something to you, and they're sounding the same alarm, guess what? It's probably time to wake up. It can happen when you have the chance to tell your spouse that you friended somebody on Facebook that you shouldn't have friended on Facebook. Maybe an old high school friend or boyfriend, girlfriend. You know, I don't know. I don't do Facebook, folks. But I do know a lot of bad things happen besides the good things that happen on Facebook. It can happen when your kids look at you, say, are you going to fight tonight? It can happen when your kids look at your mom or dad and say, why weren't you here last night? See, it doesn't have to be complete, unadulterated rock bottom. And a sudden awakening can happen before that rock bottom. I want you to understand that. But you have to be willing to look for it. You have to be intuitive. You have to be willing to hear God through that small, still voice. And the reality is it's just hard to wake up when you're so set on doing what you want to do. But if you're in the distant country at rock bottom and you're at the sudden awakening, I want you to know that right now, you can begin the journey home. It doesn't take the sudden awakening or to take the rock bottom to have a sudden awakening. But if you're at rock bottom, my friend, today's your day to experience the power of God in your life. Let me say this. The Holy Spirit wants to arouse you. He wants to alarm you. In fact, Christ said he would be a comforter that would come alongside us. He would guide us into all truth. And that's what I know that needs to happen in my life and your life as well. So let me give you three things here today. They're going to help you turn things around. Whether you're at rock bottom or you're somewhere between rock bottom and boy, this looks like this may not be so good. First of all, you have to realize where you were. Now, most of us have good things in our past. We really do. Some probably, maybe do not. But for the most part, everybody here, if you have had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's some good times in your past. And the first element of sudden awakening is just realizing where you were. I remember coming to Christ. I remember what that relationship looked like, what it felt like. What it meant to me, it was good. Look back at verse 17 again. But when he came to himself, and he said, how many of my hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? You've got to look backwards and realize, boy, even in God's house, it was so much better. Satan will try to keep us from waking up in that distant country. He'll begin telling us that at the Father's house, it's no better. By the way, no church is perfect. No family's perfect. Every family has some form of dysfunctionality. But God is there still. And it's so much better in God's house. Back in Exodus, the 16th chapter, verse 13, we know that the children of Israel said to God, now look, God, you've led us out here, and we're going to die of hunger. God had no intention of letting them to die of hunger, but that's what they said. We should have died back in the land of Egypt. At least we would have been full. They had forgotten that God had led them to freedom. God had led them out to be killed with hunger. He had led them out to be free. And so they start to grumble and complain. And Israelites had been given something far better than food. They'd been given freedom. And here they are wanting to go back to the very thing that they were. They had been led out of the distant country, but now they're wanting to go back to the distant country. Those are the kind of lies that Satan tells us to prevent lasting change taking place in our life, to develop in our life. He'll lie and he'll tell you that the Father's house that you left, it was not all that good. Where you're at right now, where he's going to lead you is not that good. But the reality is, God has better things in store for you. Second thing, you realize where you are. Look around. This kid looked around. You don't only need to realize where you came from, you need to fully realize where you are right now. That's pretty simple, but it's so important. The prodigal came to himself. He says, I perish with hunger. His current circumstances were not that good. Now, let's be honest about ourselves. Are your current circumstances all that good? It's easy for us to maintain this illusion about the distant country. It's about our dreams sometimes. And we don't want to give up our dreams. But in order to wake up, you've got to realize where you are. One of the chief tools of Satan uses, he tries to keep us asleep rather than to wake up and to see that God has a purpose in our life, a certain thing that he wants to do in our lives. And don't believe the lie that things really aren't that bad, because they probably are worse than what you can even imagine. See, the difficult about being awakened, it's not pleasant sometimes. But it's good when you're awakened and you do the right thing. It's not fun because it can be painful. I've watched a couple of those silly shows where invariably the buddy puts the blowhorn to his buddy's ear, blasts it off, and, you know, he's shaking out of the bed. He's not a happy camper. That's what happens to us a lot of times. We don't want to admit that we're sleeping, we're slumbering, and we're going nowhere. But we need to. And here's what happens to us too as well. The parents of prodigals, we try to lessen the hurt. I love what happens in this parable. The father does nothing. He does nothing other than to pray for this kid, other to look for his return. He gives him what's coming to him, and he lets him go. And he lets him suffer the consequences. And here's what we try to do. We give him all these things. And then we try to minimize the pain. What's wrong with us? What is wrong with us? That's not what the father does in this parable. Someone has said this. Pain plants the flag of reality of forgiveness in a rebel's heart. He wants forgiveness after he goes through pain. C.S. Lewis writes this: God whispers to us in our pleasure, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts to us in our pain. It is his megaphone to the deaf world. Phyllis Yancey, in his work entitled, Where is God When It Hurts? Here's what he says, and I quote. He says, I've never read a poem extolling the virtues of pain, nor seen a statue erected in its honor, nor heard a hymn dedicated to pain. Pain is usually defined as unpleasantness. Christians don't really know how to interpret pain. If you pin them against the wall in a dark, secret moment, many Christians would probably admit that pain was God's one mistake. He really should have worked a little harder and invented a better way of coping with the dangers of this world. I'm convinced that pain gets bad press. Perhaps we should see statues and hymns and poems to pain. Why do I think that? Because up close, under the microscope, the pain network in our body is seen in an entirely different light. It calls ourself to attention. But here's the way that it works for you and I if you want to stay in the distant country. We start justifying the things that are there or why we want to stay. We decide we'll feed the swine. We'll eat substandard things. We rationalize that, well, you know what? Things are bad right now, but it's only for a little while. In order to truly have a sudden awakening, you need to realize all that you've left. You've left the Father's house, and your current circumstances are the pig pen. You need to wake up. You need to realize. And realize that you yourself have brought yourself to where you're at right now. And here's the third thing. You realize where you could be. You realize where you could be. That's what you need to sort of visualize. When you realize where you came from and where you are right now, the next logical thing in awakening is that things can be better. Realize that I could be somewhere else. When God wakes us up in the distant country, it's never just so that we can realize we're a long way from home to belittle us and then just sit around in a pig pen. No, God wakes us up in the distant country so that he can lead us back home. And Satan, again, will try to do everything in his power to stop that awakening. Satan always wants to prevent it. He doesn't want you to journey home. So, he will do whatever he can to keep you there. But God wakes us up and wants us to get his picture for our life so that we can follow him. And you got to like what happens to this kid. The son, well, he wakes up. He realizes that even in the worst of times at his dad's house, and things weren't perfect at his dad's house, if we read on in the parable, realize that he had a legalistic brother, a goody two-shoes brother who looked down probably on him. I'm the eldest son. You're the youngest. I'm going to have so much more than you because I'm the eldest. All that went on. Brothers are born to adversity, the Bible tells us. But this young kid realizes that even the worst of times, being a servant in his father's house was far better than anything in that distant country. David realized that when he wrote, "For a day in your court is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." See, God wants us to wake up. He wants you to wake up. Maybe you're at rock bottom. Maybe you're somewhere in between. But God wants you to wake up. He wants to remind you of what life is like in his courts. He wants to lead you back home. God wants to wake you up. So maybe if you've not hit rock bottom, my friend, the good news is you don't have to go there. Maybe if you're on rock bottom right now, there's nowhere else to go but up, my friend. Don't wait. Don't delay. Do something about it today. Now, a few years back, Southern Indiana, a train, a Norfolk Southern train, was rolling down the rails of Southern Indiana at 24 miles an hour. Suddenly, as the engineer and the conductor looked ahead on the track, they saw an object about a couple football fields away. And at first, they thought the object was a dog. But as they began to get closer and closer to the object, they realized it was not a dog. It was a baby. The baby was a 19-month-old little girl named Emily Marshall. Now, what happened to Emily is she had wandered away from her mom as her mom was planting flowers in a house that was nearby the tracks. As she planted flowers, the little girl wandered up to the tracks. So when they figured out that it was a baby and not a dog, they applied the brakes. But there was not enough time to stop. So Moore, a guy by the name of Moore, bolted out, who was the conductor, of the engine area of the train, of the locomotive. Ran along the front side of it to the very first part of the train. And he realized that he had no time at the speed that the train was going to jump off, run ahead of the train, and to grab the baby. So he got as far down on the front of the locomotive as he could. And as the train approached the little girl, he extended his leg out and kicked her off the track. She rolled down a little bit of an embankment. He proceeded to jump off, and he grabbed her and cradled her in her arms. She ended up with a cut on her head and a swollen lip. See, sometimes God is just like that train conductor in our life. He's got to kick us. He's got to jolt us. That's why sometimes sudden awakenings feel so intrusive, so horrible, so bad. A massive hurt in our life often is really the hand of God guiding us to a better direction. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Father, I know that there are times that I felt that correction in my life. And I want to thank you for it. Lord, I want to thank you that you cared enough for me to wake me up. I pray today that there's someone here that you've jolted them, that they're going to do something about it today. And I ask these things in Christ's name, amen. Now looking at the screen today, I want to show you today's takeaways. Friends, honestly, there's never anything good that comes from journeying away from God. If you stay away from him, it's not going to end well. Not everyone in the distant country has to hit rock bottom. So regardless if you're at rock bottom or you think you're heading to rock bottom, why don't you do this? Start your journey home today. Now today I'm going to invite you personally, through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, to respond to God's grace today. He's saying things can turn around for you today if you're willing to realize he's shaking you. He's kicked you. He's called you to attention. Would you do that today? Why don't you do that today? You can see me after the service, see Pastor Matt or any one of our deacons, see us after the service. And you can do this as well right now. Come to this altar. There's some counselors who can share with you from God's word what that really looks like. To have that personal relationship with Christ, to respond correctly to his grace. But the thing is, friend, don't leave here today without making the right decision for your life as we begin to sing.